So, you know, I've been around ministry and church circles all my life, and occasionally you hear that you hear nightmare stories about church board meetings at times, and I think I've said this here before, but it's fairly common to hear that, and that has not been my experience here at Calvary, other than the fact that meetings sometimes can go long, which is usually my fault. I actually find them enjoyable, believe it or not. And that is the direct result of the fact that we have so many wise, humble, longtime Christian followers here, Christian believers who serve on the board. And of course, there are many people who don't serve on the board here at Calvary who also fit those characteristics. We've got God's blessed us with great leadership here, and it makes board meetings smooth and even enjoyable. At least I feel that way. I can't speak for the rest of the board. Enjoyable, especially when someone's cell phone goes off in the board meeting and they have to buy us all Dairy Queen because that's the rule. One of those board members who I especially appreciate in these ways, you have already heard, is our special speaker for this morning. I don't need to introduce her because you all know her, but Jill Whitnable is going to bring the sermon for us today. And I'll just say a couple things here before you come up, Jill. So I love Jill's heart for God. I love her humor and her sensitivity. She's a servant leading our Vacation Bible School for many years, leading the missions board. She has been and remains an important leader for us here, one of Calvary's original members. And as I've also mentioned before, she is just one of a very small handful of people out there who I believe actually is a bigger Minnesota Twins fan than I am. So that should be all that you need to know about the quality of her character. Let's join our friend Jill in coming to welcome her and speaking to us.
Oh, thank you. First of all, before I get into this, I just want to make a quick announcement about Adult Sunday School. We're starting the book of Matthew. Our study will be a lot shorter than it was Isaiah. The books are in the back, so if you want one, pick one up and join us on Sunday morning at 8:45. So let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you this morning for who you are and what you've done for us. Father, we thank you that you're here with us, and thank you, Lord, that we get to come to church. May this bring glory to your name and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I typed out my notes for this morning, but I probably should have asked Pastor Eric how many pages were needed to fill 30 minutes. And as the ladies know, Donna was looking for someone to take her place in the nursery, and I'm thinking maybe I should have volunteered to do that during the sermon. But since I didn't do either, I'm on my way with it as it is. And I'd like to start out by telling you that this isn't my first experience in extended speech opportunities. The first one I had came in college when I took an instructor's first aid course and I had to teach one of the lessons. There was another student instructor in the class, and she really put a lot of effort into her presentation. She took the class to the pool and demonstrated how to rescue an injured person out of the pool on a backboard. I, on the other hand, took the class instructor's approach and led a boring lecture right out of the book. Needless to say, everyone sat like bumps on the log. And I actually realized during my lesson that I had one foot pointing toward the door, and I was really close to running out of the classroom. But I didn't, and I got a B. But then when I look back, what choice did the instructor have since I was following his example? And I was wondering if he learned something and maybe changed his technique after that. However, as bad as that experience was, being strapped to the backboard in my swimming suit with 20 to 30 college students observing was worse. For you see, I was the injured swimmer for my classmate. Anyway, the real point of this story is that you may feel free to nod, smile, make eye contact with me during this attempt to encourage you in your walk. And Blake, I would even accept an amen from you. No. Seriously, I have a lump in my throat after watching Billy Graham, and I felt like we've already had the message. But much of what I have to say this morning isn't really original thought. Pastor Eric is so good about giving credit where credit is due, but I'm not real sure of all my sources. I've learned so much through the testimony of others, whether I heard it in Sunday school, Bible study, on Christian radio, or during our church services. So really what I'm trying to say is the best I can do this morning to share with you content of my conversations with my God, 3-in-1. He speaks to me in various ways, and I just want to let you know and let you in on some of the conversations that I've had with him. From recent Facebook posts, I realize it's been a year since Isabel Johnson died. And on the morning I heard about her death last year, I started to think about my own death. I thought about how our culture places so much importance on first impressions. But that morning, I started to think about last impressions. I felt sympathy for Bob, Judy, Sherry, and all Isabel's family as they said goodbye to their kind, sweet, and gentle wife and mother. Through her final stage, Isabel's life left a good last impression. I thought back to my last conversations with Blake, Lance, and other family members. I also thought about my Bible study group, and I felt pretty good about those last interactions and my last impressions. Though, of course, that's not always the case, but thankfully it was that morning. But then I thought about some of my coworkers, and I questioned the last impressions I left with some of them. And then I really got convicted when I thought about some conversations I've had with customer service representatives. I know some of those last impressions were not good. And right there, I was determined to do better. I prayed for the Lord's help, and it didn't take me long into the workday for me to have an opportunity to prove myself. It had taken me a lot of time and effort to set up a consulting conference call with a quality improvement expert and our leadership team. I had filled out all the necessary bio forms in preparation for the conference, and on that morning, I received a call from the scheduler informing me that since the expert had been double booked, we would either have to reschedule the call or share it with another facility. Well, neither of those options were acceptable to me, and I was about to express my frustration over the error, which was obviously her organization's fault, but then I remembered my last impression thoughts and prayers from earlier that morning. The words literally stalled on the tip of my tongue. In fact, I think some utterances were on their way out, but I chose grace instead. The favor of the Lord was immediately realized as we decided to pursue another date, and I literally heard the relief in her voice as she expressed her gratitude for my understanding. I even had a second opportunity that day, which I'm not going to go into, to leave another good impression, which I did, I think. A couple of verses from Proverbs 16 are certainly true of how I felt that day. To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. And 24, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Well, that lasted for the day, and maybe a day or two more. But to be truthful, my new resolve was just that. Willpower produced some fruit, and I believe the Lord was pleased with my behavior, but it really took a lot of effort, and face it, sometimes others are unfair, unloving, and just plain rude. It reminds me of New Year's resolutions. Willpower may last for a time, but what does it take for real lasting change to take place? Well, it might be helpful to look at God's intention for mankind. We know from his word that God intended fellowship with humans, for he created us in his image. And in Genesis 3, 8, and 9, we see that he called out to Adam as he walked in the garden. But as we also know, sin changed that whole plan. I believe in the same way, God has a special intention for each of us. The very familiar verses in Psalm 139 state, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. However, just like the original sin caused separation between God and Adam and Eve, our sinful nature has caused separation for us and changed the plan for each of our lives. I'd like to take a minute to dive deeper into the cause of our separation from God. In the past, when I read scripture about sins and iniquities, I thought they were the same thing. But I was confused about how they were used together because it indicated that they were different. Let's just take a look at a few examples. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity, I said. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Psalm 32:5. From Psalm 51, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. And another from Psalm 89:32, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging. And finally, second finally, Hosea 12:8, I am very rich, I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Psalm 103, 9 through 10. So I think there are other examples, but I think these demonstrate my point. For a while, I accepted the mentioning of both as a point of emphasis, but it still seemed odd to me. It was like saying, my sister spoke and talked to me, or he yelled and hollered at the noisy dog. If sins and iniquities are the same, why are both mentioned together? Even a definition I found said that they were essentially the same. However, I heard one explanation that made it more clear to me. While sin is an act, iniquity is our bent or our way of dealing with situations. This started to make more sense to me, and I found further clarification on a website entitled Bible Gateway. In the Old Testament, by far the most common and important translation of iniquity is awan. It's used about 125 times, and it literally means crookedness, perverseness. For example, evil regarded as that which is not straight or upright. And there's another root meaning that expresses the idea of error or deviation from the right path. Other meanings are worthlessness, vanity, naughtiness, and mischief. And I found it interesting that the word iniquity, at least when I tried to search for it, that word is not used in the New Testament, in the NIV version anyway, but the meaning is there in the form of lawlessness or unrighteousness. So iniquity denotes not an action, but the character of an action, and so it is distinguished from sin. In other words, iniquity is an example of go-to or default behavior. I believe it results in tendencies stemming from the condition of the heart. Matthew 12:34b through 35 says, "For out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man brings good things out of this good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." When Jesus spoke to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside will also be clean." So I'm not talking about the choice of sin. I make a conscious decision about what I'm going to do, and many times I plan not to sin. Rather, I'm talking about my full heart or cup. When things are going pretty well and I can plan and prepare, I may behave in a godly manner, but what about the times I get pushed or run into? When unexpected situations arise, what flows out of my heart? Is it the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, 22 through 23? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or maybe the fruit of the evil one flows out. Hate, despair, disorder, ill nature, insensitivity, inconsideration, disloyalty, abruptness, and unrestraint. And if you're wondering about that reference, it's the opposite of the Bible. I thought that was kind of clever. Opposite of Galatians 5. it is obvious to it's obvious to me that the condition of my heart spills out into life, and unfortunately, sometimes it's those things on the second list. So this whole tendency concept was reinforced to me during our 21 days of prayer. On day 17, the fasting thought was, by aligning our hearts with God through fasting, we find ourselves consumed by his resplendent or radiant nature. This is like the sun breaking forth through the early morning darkness. This breakthrough comes as he turns the gloom and confusion in our darkness into his light of love, joy, and peace. And then on day 20, the fasting thought was, every time I have fasted, I have found my worship experience sweeter. I found the illumination of God's Spirit brighter and my hunger for God's word stronger. Through my fasting, God has guided me, confronted me, challenged me, and corrected me. It is not that I have bent God toward me through fasting, but that I, through fasting, have bent my heart toward him. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. And the last part of that verse is, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I think we can all agree that this verse proves willpower is not enough. We need the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. I feel like on the highest level, I'm not telling you anything new. It's like when you go to the doctor, we're told if we want to be healthy, we need to exercise and eat right. We've all heard to grow in our Christian faith, we need to pray and read his word. Also, we need to spend time praising God and in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But I've been thinking about some practical, specific actions that we can take in hopes of allowing him to transform our tendencies to be more in line with his. And I know there's several, and I'm just hoping that some of these will strike a chord. I mean, I'm not going to get back to you and say, did you get through all 13 of those things? But, you know, these are just some suggestions, and maybe something will work for you. And believe me, when I was doing this, I was thinking of ways that I could, you know, try and make a difference on how I react. So the first one is make fasting a habit. And I have to say, during the 21-day fast, I just began to understand the value of giving up something to seek intimacy with God. I mean, I just really feel like I barely scratched the surface, and I really want to do that more often. The second one is, instead of praying for easy solutions, thank God for the character-building opportunities. Ooh, yikes, did I really suggest that? You know, but pray for strength to go the distance. And I pray for easy all the time. But, you know, God gets more glory in hard situations, and he's really, really good at hard. The third thing is, take a look at Galatians 5, 22 to 13, and ask the Lord for wisdom about a fruit that needs cultivating. Find a related verse and memorize it. I showed little patience the other day when a checkout clerk was inconsiderate. I didn't say anything, but my body language showed my frustration. And out in the parking lot, I reminded myself that I had just made more sermon material. Oof. Number four is, confess and share a weakness with someone you trust and pray for each other. I have found that I have a tendency to get overly defensive when I'm criticized, and I just feel the need to justify my actions when I'm wrong. Pray for me. Number five is to make a real effort to encourage someone else Paul did it in Philippians 4:8 when he said, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." Number six, turn on Christian radio. Once in a while, Blake will ask me, "What's wrong? You've got that look." I don't know what that look looks like on this side of my face, but I really don't like being so predictable. But I have to admit he's right, because he knows me better than anyone, except for the Lord and possibly me. However, if I am honest, there is another who knows me well too, and that's Satan. He knows what turns my crank, and he pokes me in my areas of weakness using his tactics to harm my witness and grieve the Holy Spirit. My friend Shelley believes that Christian radio is spiritual warfare. When she first mentioned this, I agreed that that was true. It brings peace and encourages me in my Christian walk. But this week it occurred to me that if Satan is going to come and harass me, I should do what I can to make him miserable in the process by having praises to God playing in the background. Number seven, be careful about what you allow in, as it will probably come back out. I remember several years ago we did a VBS program called McGee and Me, and the main character disobeyed his mother and snuck out to a movie that she had forbidden him to see. And the evil images stuck in his mind, and the whole concept was garbage in, garbage out. Number eight, take time to listen to an apple tree. The rewards of abiding in Christ take time. When was the last time you heard an apple tree grunting and groaning to produce fruit? Fruit comes from sunshine, water, nutrients in the soil, and lots of time. Fruit comes, the same is true for us as we sit at the feet of Jesus. Make changes by using the good, better, best technique. If you're struggling in an area, take a small step and build on that. You know, it's hard to if you start over here, it's hard to get over here all at once. And that's another thing I learned in women's Bible study. Give grace to others, because things are not always as they seem. Number 10, try something completely different. Make a change in your routine to get out of a rut. That's very general. Take it for what you want. But maybe change things up a little bit. You know, change the time of your quiet time or something else that you do. Number 11, remember, we are held to a higher standard despite the behavior of others. I know in this life I can never remove Christ's robe of righteousness, because I can never stand on my own in the presence of our holy God. As Christians, we have that understanding when we deal with one another, because we know we're not perfect. But the world does not grasp this concept of righteousness in Christ, so there is little grace for our failures. We often are seen as judgmental and hypocritical, even as we strive to live a life that is holy and reflects the character of our Lord. We need to persevere in our pursuit of holiness, because we are Christ's ambassadors in this world. Number 12. Share your growth testimony using history therapy. And this is funny, because this has already been brought up twice in this service. This concept comes from your 100-day prayer by John I. Snyder. He suggests that we look back at our personal history and that of others to be reminded of God's faithfulness and the difference that he has made in our lives. Oh, that is so true. And when I'm discouraged or whatever, if I look back and see the victories and the ways that he's worked in my life, it is very helpful. And I think we need to testify to others about that. Number 13, I have to say, read the Bible. It's only the first volume, and it will get you really excited about the second volume. And how do I know there is a second volume? And probably many, many more. The women in my Bible study know. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow the words of his law." I don't think the next volume will be available in this life, but it will be revealed to us by God himself in the life to come. So that's it. I don't know how to wrap this up except to say I have brothers and sisters in Christ that are seeking to fill their cup with the things of God. They are, to quote Janet, splashing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. My fellow Christian followers, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, which includes Isabel and now Billy Graham, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with perseverance. Let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. I'd just like to say a quick closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for Christ's righteousness that covers me. And Lord, we just want to get back to the people that you have created us to be. In your name, amen.